The passage in which I'll be preaching from this morning is John 16, beginning in verse 20. I will read through verse 33. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord. We do thank you, Father, for this holy word. We thank you for sending us the word, Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, leaving the helper, that we might even see a passage like this and understand its truth and take great hope and comfort from the message that you brought even to the disciples at this time, still a message for us this day. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, he won. He won. He won. And I'm not talking about Johnny Manziel or Johnny Football, or as you might now call him, Johnny Heisman. I'm talking about Jesus. He won. Amen. I could give the benediction now, and your heart would be encouraged because it's true. He won. It wasn't even a close victory. He won. Yet this side of heaven, we know the already. Yes, he has won. Yes, there is comfort. Yes, there is peace in that. Yes, for those who are in Christ, they know that they have eternity to look forward to. But this side of heaven, the slimy trail of the serpent, the evil that he still brings in this world, this prince of darkness makes his mark known. And his people, the people of God, the church, we can be so discouraged by his work. So discouraged to the point that we wonder if this victory of Christ really means much now. But it does. It does. Jesus is telling his disciples what is about to unfold. Not a new plan, not something that he's calling as an audible, a plan in the fullness of time. That this is how God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would redeem and save his people. He won. But this side of heaven, we have despair. This side of heaven, we feel confused. We feel lost. We wonder what will happen. If you don't believe that, just watch the news. Any night, 5, 5:30, 6, 10, or on a cable station on the hour. And essentially you'll see this every night. Depravity. a broken world, broken hearts. Headlines that are given just a few seconds. Breaking news with a helicopter flying around showing you have seen where something of unbelievable tragedy has just taken place. And you see a story and you pause and you have sadness over the condition of the world. But there's a God who knows not just the headlines, but the very hearts of the people who are making up the headlines. And so the news unfolds every day, all day long, all night long. And the people who bring the news essentially use this formula. What can we do to shock the people, to continue to stay tuned to our station? And it is one broken story after another. Yet every night when the news ends, there is a minute, maybe two, of a glimpse of hope. A story of a good deed. Maybe of a church filling thousands of boxes for people who are hungry. Maybe a child who sold cookies to help a hospital heal those who are sick. And the anchor man, anchor woman, smile and say, "We hope you have a good night. We'll see you tomorrow to tell you more of the brokenness and the broken lives. But be of good cheer. It's all not bad." I want to tell you that that really offers little hope. Those few moments at the end of the newscast after the story of sports, a frightening forecast, financial or weather, it offers little hope. God is not here giving the disciples a few seconds of encouragement right before the most awful thing happens. He is saying, you are in the world. And because you are in the world, you will experience tribulation. You will lament. You will be sorrowful. You will have deep sadness. But he says, take heart. Take courage. Or as the King James Version says, be of good cheer. Because I have overcome the world. So this morning, I simply want to do three things. What is it that Christ meant by the world? How is it he overcame the world? And how can we, as his people, really be of good cheer? What is the world Jesus here is speaking of? The word world is all over the Bible. It has many different meanings. But here, Jesus is speaking of the world that is enslaved to the evil one, the one in which Christ was born to conquer. Flip over in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and you will see a description of the world here of which Jesus speaks. This is not speaking of one man or a group of people, but of all creation, all mankind, all human. This is what Paul writes. Verse 1, chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience." Now listen. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." This is not about one group of people. This is all of mankind. "Sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." This is the world. And the world has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And so the world pursues things that Christians should find offensive. Things that should cause us to blush. Evil that should make our eyes just draw and focus on the only one who can save people from such evil. The world is evil. And since the bite was taken from the fruit, it always has been. In the last month or so, I can't recall a day where people from this church and churches like our church have not lamented the culture and condition of our world. Regardless of an individual's age, there is a sense that something really difficult, bad, evil, and wrong is taking part in our country. It's not just about one person's being elected. It is the sense that something is happening in this country, and it's deeply discouraging for Christians. Well, let me tell you the truth. You're right. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse, not because I'm some prophet who can see a culture and where it's heading. It's going to get worse because our Savior has told us so. You are in the world. You will experience tribulation. It's going to get worse. For these children that were baptized, it's possible that when they are at an age in which they can choose to come to church, they may not do so with the freedoms that we have always known. There may be persecution against the church in ways that we never saw coming. It's going to get worse. But it is not a new day. What's happening in this country is not something that's new to God. Read your scriptures from Genesis to the end of Revelation. What did the world look like when God said, I'm sending rain, and it's going to rain until all except this one little remnant is wiped out? Can you imagine the scene on this earth as the waters receded? I always wonder, as people put Noah's Ark as a theme in their child's nursery, have you ever considered what it looked like when the waters went down? It's not really just about some cute animals in a big, big boat. God saw the condition of the world. And that was a long, long time ago. What did the world look like when Paul was carried along by the Holy Spirit and he wrote Romans chapter 1? What did the world look like? And some of you were alive when we begin to discover the things that Hitler was doing. How much worse might it get? I don't know. But I do know this. There was never a darker day on the face of this earth than when the events that Jesus was predicting would happen happened on a hill called Golgotha, where people who were his disciples not long before shouted out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now many shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Can you imagine the world of the disciples? Here, Jesus is telling them that these things are going to happen to him. He is not going to be the earthly king that they thought he was going to be. Their political leader, the one they were voting for, the one they desperately wanted in that office, would soon be killed, assassinated by this brutal murder. And Jesus knows what's going to happen to them. The tribulation that they witness and the fear in a moment of being associated with the one who is under this trial, who is going to carry the crossbeam, who is going to be dropped into the hole, they scatter. They don't take heart. They're not of good cheer. They don't have courage. And he knows it's going to happen. So before he moves towards that place, he gives them these words. He says, take heart. Be of good cheer. You are in the world, but in me, you have peace. This is what Jesus meant by the world. How did he overcome the world? Well, first, he overcame the world by doing the very thing we're celebrating now. He came. He came. It's not just a neat fairy tale. He He came, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born in these humble means, and then he grew. And as he grew, he continued to be perfect in his obedience and righteousness. He never sinned, the perfect sacrifice, but he would be a sacrifice. And then he goes to that place called Golgotha. He is hung on the cross. There he is dropped into the hole, and for hours he raises himself up, seeking to breathe. And finally, much earlier than anyone would have expected, he dies. But before he dies, he says, "It is finished." He shouts, "It is finished." And then 3 days later, he's not in the tomb. He's walking again on this earth which he created. And then not long after, he ascends to where he sits now. This is how he overcame the world. But how can we be of good cheer? We need to be of good cheer. I really want you to understand something. It is never wrong to be realistic about the condition of the world we're in. Jesus says to the disciples, "You will have sorrow. You will lament." And lamenting and sorrow, they're good things. But for the believer who is in Jesus Christ, we cannot live here on this earth in despair. And that's what I hear frequently now, every day. Ask yourself this question. As you talk about the condition of our culture, of our city, of our country, of the world, do you spend more time lamenting the condition our culture is in? Or do you spend more time meditating on the power, the majesty, the glory of who he is? Don't make up an answer. Go back and listen to your conversations over the last days and weeks. In lamenting the culture we're in, do you find yourself bringing in the conjunction, "But God is in control"? And it's not just a coffee cup statement, but it's one that you deeply believe in. One that you believe in so much that it's beginning to restore in you a courage, a faith, and a hope that he really is still king. He really is reigning. He is not surprised by the condition of this culture. He knows what the outcome will be. Do you find yourself taking courage, taking heart, being of good cheer? How is it we can be of good cheer? I want to give you 5 very practical ways. And it's on purpose. I want you to imagine gripping on to these truths that Jesus gives us right here in these pages. The first one is this. How can we be of good cheer? Number one, he is in control. He did not lose control for a moment. He's in control right now. He governs and controls all of his creatures and all their activities. He is in control. You want to be in control, don't you? And if you were in control, perhaps something different would happen. But you're not. And I'm really glad. I'm not. He's in control. Secondly, if you look at the passage here in John, you will see that Jesus, knowing what they're going to experience, knowing that they're going to scatter, knowing that they're going to experience tribulation, he says to them, "I am giving you someone." Who is it? The Holy Spirit. Look with me in chapter 16 at verse 5. "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless," verse 7, "nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Can you imagine how that sounded? Really? How can it be to our advantage that you, the one we've seen do all these miracles, the one we've seen walk on water, feed 5,000 plus multiple times, how is that to our advantage? He says so. It is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, capitalized, Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. You, if you are in Christ, a believer, you have the Helper. I have the Helper. It's the Holy Spirit in us. When you greet one another on a Sunday, you're greeting a person, if they are in Christ, who has the Holy Spirit in them. Christ said, it's better that I go away so that the Helper can be here. The Helper is a person. The Helper is God. He's in us. He's in this place where two or three come together in my name. There am I with them. He's here. And because of that, we can be of good cheer. Thirdly, Christ tells us that he has authority over all flesh. Look with me in chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Listen, since you have given him, Jesus, authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Jesus is in authority over all flesh, over all powers, over all people of all time. Do you believe that? As you lament the current condition in our country and you see the people in power, do you remember who has authority over them? It's Jesus, the head of this church. Be of good cheer. Fourth, I love this. We will meet him. We will meet the one who has authority over all flesh. We will meet the one who has left the Holy Spirit for us. We will meet the one who is in absolute control. The disciples had met him. They had been walking with him for 3 years. And now he is telling them he is going away. But what does he say? You will see me again. I do not know what will happen in this country between today and the day you die. I have no idea. But I know you will have tribulation. But in the midst of that tribulation, there will come a time when you, if you are in Christ, will see him face to face. And all the lamenting, all the sorrow of this broken world in which the serpent's slimy trail has left its mark will be gone. You will be staring at your Savior forever. There will be no more despair, no depression, no concerns, no lack of hope. You will be with him forever. You will meet him. He has come. He's coming again. Hallelujah. Lastly, how can we be of good cheer? He's praying for us. Oh, sometimes you hear your favorite pastor pray, and sometimes it's just because they have a really neat dialect. Sometimes it's because they seem to be in a place utterly different as they pray, and you're deeply encouraged. What does it sound like to hear Jesus praying for you? Can I read just a portion of his prayer? It follows in John 17. Listen at verse 9. Jesus says to his Father, I am praying for them. When you are in the midst of a conversation with another and your heart is breaking over the condition of our world, remember, tell each other, he's praying for us. He's praying for us. He says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Listen to his prayer. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Listen to Jesus' words. Holy Father. Do you hear the intimacy? Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now down to verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's the prayer that Jesus is offering for the disciples, the prayer that he's offering for us. And the book of Hebrews tells us about Jesus that he is now living. He's living to intercede on our behalf. He's praying for you and for me, those who are in Christ right now. Take heart. Be of good cheer. He's in control. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He has authority over all flesh. We will meet him. He's praying for us. If you want a simple way to remember that, use this acronym that I have to admit is a little cheesy and I didn't create it. It spells CHAMP. CHAMP. He's in control. We have the Holy Spirit. He's an authority over all flesh. We will meet him. Pray. He's praying for us. But here's the subtle temptation that the enemy would want to bring. You better hold on. You better hold on. But the point of Jesus' prayer is that we won't. But he will. He will never let us go. As Tim Tinsley would end every note, we are in his what? Grip. Say it again. We are in his grip. Take heart. Be of good cheer. Be of courage. You are in the world. I must ask a question before we sing. Two questions. First is this. You are in the world, but friend, this day, are you in Christ? If you are not in Christ, the peace here that Jesus promises, the peace that I know, that many people in this body know, is not yours yet. Are you in Christ? If not, then this day, may God overwhelm you with his grace and you pray, Lord, save me. If you pray, if you know of his pursuit of you, then you will know the truth that he has grabbed you and he will never let you go. If you are in Christ, here's your question. Are you living in peace? Are you overwhelmed by who he is, even in the midst of this tribulation? One way of knowing is listening to your conversations. If they are more about brokenness, more about sin, more about the tribulations of this world, then it's possible that you're not meditating on the one in whom you are in. Brothers and sisters, lift your eyes up. Lift your eyes up and remember who he is. You are in his grip. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for never letting us go. And if there are those in our midst who know for certain right now that they do not know what it means to be held by you, secure in you, save them now, Jesus, through the powerful work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, for those here, including myself, when we are tempted to despair, lift our eyes up and let us be encouraged. Jesus, you taught us through your holy word in the book of Hebrews, let us not give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Lord, if we believe these things, would you make it so full in us that we would sing with joy the truth of these hymns that remind us of why you came and that you are coming again. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.